Thank you, Ryan and Katie, for sharing God's word with us today. I'm Pastor Matthew, one of the pastors here at Brandywine Valley Baptist Church, and I'm excited to be leading today's message. Over the last year, we have been working our way through the book of Romans, a kind of a piece at a time. We'll spend a month or two working through a section, and then we've dived into another series or topic for a while, and then returned back to it. Today is technically part two of a two-week focus on Romans 4. Way back on March 8th, the Sunday before quarantine, and we started meeting online and all of this, Pastor Nate preached part one. And today, 5 months and one day later, buckle up, we're at part two. You may remember part one. Nate brought some of his trophies, some sort of subtle brag to introduce the sermon topic and theme for that day. But here's the thing. Pastor Nate's not the only pastor here who's got trophies. I, too, have triumphed in the face of adversity, at the challenge of athletic competitions. I won this monster way back in 2002, leading a horde of sweaty teenagers to victory at a winter retreat. They actually would dump a bucket of green slime on the losing leader, so I was highly motivated. This is actually 2002 me, right there. I wasn't slime. To be clear, I won. The other youth leader threw some at me, which I thought was very poor sportsmanship indeed. But here's the thing. Why the trophies? Why are we making a big deal about the trophies? Romans 4 zeroes in on one of the MVPs of the faith. So much so that the Jewish religion, the Muslim faith, and the Christian faith all consider him to be the father of their faiths. I'm talking about Abraham. You know the one. He had a child at 100 years old named Isaac. God told him to sacrifice his son, and he said, okay. But then God provided a ram, and so he was delivered. Isaac, his son, went on to father the 12 men who became the 12 tribes of Israel. Abraham was the perfect test case to prove that salvation does not come through works, that it comes through faith. It's not our works, our good behavior. We don't earn it. It's simply a gift from God. And as Nate recapped from Romans 1 through 3 last week, as we prepared to dive back into Romans, those big words, justification, redemption, propitiation, what it boils down to is that when it comes to salvation, God brings everything to the table. We bring nothing. It's all Him. The challenge was, and continues to be, too many people put their trust in themselves, in their own efforts. For the ancient Jews, they put their confidence in following the religious laws. Today, many put their confidence in being good enough, their family history. My parents are Christians. Or perhaps they believe, they just don't think a God of love could send anyone to punishment, and so on. But here's the thing. If it's true that Abraham could not and did not earn his salvation, his righteousness, then it's definitely true that none of these ancient Jews that we're reading about, or any of us today, are somehow earning salvation. For Paul, it all went back to Genesis 15, verse 6. Abram believed the Lord, and he, God, credited it to him as righteousness. You see, over the first half of Romans chapter 4, Paul drove home the point that it was Abraham's belief, his faith, that brought salvation from God. It's right there in this verse. More importantly, this was before Abraham's faith, his righteousness, was before the introduction of the religious laws that they knew and practiced. It was years before he was even circumcised. That was a big deal to them back then and whether or not you were good enough for God. Even Abraham, the father of our faith, could not and did not earn his salvation. It wasn't based on the law. It wasn't because of the sacrifices. It wasn't because he was good enough. He didn't even have family traditions. He simply believed and God gave him righteousness. Which brings us to Romans chapter 4, verse 13. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing, and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. I highlighted this word promise because it's a big deal in these verses that we're reading today. In fact, over the span of these few short verses, we're going to see it happen 5 times. That's a lot. That's God's way of telling us, hey, I'm telling you something important. When a word or a theme is repeated over and over in Scripture, that's the author's way, that's God's way of saying, hey, pay attention to this part. It's all important, but this part really so. The concept of promise is central to the story of Abraham. God made and kept his promises to Abraham. What promise is Paul focusing on here in Romans 4? The promise of salvation. That incredibly precious gift from God. And there are 3 points to this promise that we're going to discuss today. The first is that the promise is based on faith, not the law. The second is that the promise unites believers into one people of God. And the third is that Abraham's faith in God's promise was strong. It was unwavering. It was committed. Let's get back to the passage. Verses 13 through 15 really drill into this point that the promise of salvation is based on faith, not the law. There's a lot going on here. Faith means nothing if you're depending on works. The promise is worthless. Paul is saying, hey, if you cannot accept God's word about the nature of salvation, then it's meaningless. If you can't believe what he is saying about it, you want to earn your salvation? Paul's saying, go ahead and try. If you want to set the bar for earning it, then you need to follow the law. You need to somehow obtain perfection. It's not just being good enough. It's about being perfect. He's saying, if you've tied yourself to the law, you've tied yourself to wrath. There's no way you'll measure up. So no matter what, you're going to be judged. You're going to find wrath. No one has succeeded at this. And Paul's going, why would you opt for judgment when you can simply receive the gift? See, Paul was coming at a common, dangerous belief. Many of the Jewish leaders of the day taught that Abraham's status and role was tied to his obedience of the laws of Moses, which honestly is a weird connection for them to make, given that the law of Moses and Moses didn't even show up for another 430 years after Abraham, according to Galatians 3:17. Let me put it a different way. I like being a Baptist. I've been one most of my life. In seminary, I was fascinated to learn about the landmark movement. Basically, in the 1850s, there were 3 men who came up with a theory that actually caught some momentum for a little while before fading away. Essentially, they taught that Jesus was a Baptist, like we are Baptists today, and that they could trace a succession of the Baptist denomination from Jesus to themselves. Now, they acknowledged most of that time people didn't actually call themselves Baptists in this succession. And they also acknowledged that they hadn't found all of the names for all of the people for some of the centuries. But they still claimed to have this direct succession from Jesus to themselves. And as a result, they claim that their church, their denomination, was the one true church, the only one that could get to God. Now, people loved the idea that they could trace their church practice back to Jesus, but when you take a step back from it, it's pretty clear you can't rewrite history and pretend something is there that isn't, which is Paul's point to the Roman Jewish believers. You can't claim Abraham was saved because he followed the law of Moses centuries before the laws existed. That's rewriting history. That's retconning the Bible. As Genesis revealed, the promise is based on faith, not the law. This has been the case from the beginning, from Genesis. Paul goes on to say, therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, the Jewish believers, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He's talking about the Gentiles. They don't have the ethnic heritage, but they have the faith. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. See, Paul has moved on to the second point in his explanation about the promise. The promise unites believers into one people of God. Back in Genesis, God promised Abraham that he would bless the world through him. But over time, the Jewish people had really begun to understand that promise as a blessing to them. They lost sight of the rest of the world. Paul shifts this meaning of this word offspring in this passage, Abraham's offspring, from a physical genetic connection to a spiritual one with a broader implication, saying that Abraham is the father of all believers. Writing to the Roman church, it would be clear that he was saying Abraham was not just the father to the Jewish Christians, he was the father to the Gentile Christians as well. Now, it's 2,000 years later since Paul wrote these words. And words like Gentile don't carry much impact today because it's not a part of our everyday language outside of the church. But back then, there were very real ethnic tensions around these relationships. Jewish believers were okay with people outside their ethnicity becoming believers, as long as they knew their place, as long as they followed the rules, as long as they knew who the superior believers were, which they believed was themselves. This superiority is part of what Paul called out in the second half of Romans chapter 2, this attitude that they were somehow better Christians because they had grown up Jewish. He's driving home to them the point that regardless of family heritage, regardless of ethnic heritage, regardless of past beliefs, the promise unites believers into one people of God. This has huge ramifications. He's taking Abraham, the hero of their faith, and saying these Gentile believers, they're your brothers. They're your sisters. In other words, until the day comes that we are genuinely upset on the behalf of all of our fellow believers who are mistreated, who are put down, who are misrepresented, who are silenced, until we're willing to sacrifice our comfort in the same way we would for our literal physical family, then we have not allowed faith to fully deliver on the promise of uniting us into one people of God. The promise removes all of the ways that we separate and categorize ourselves. In God's eyes, we are one people, his children. I look forward to the day when we can truly reflect that. In verse 18, Paul writes, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. Yet he did not waver. Now, we can find examples in Scripture where Abraham had moments of doubt, moments of wavering, especially in his younger years. We can find examples where he was not perfect. But Paul's point here is that overall, Abraham's reputation increasingly was that of a man of faith, of trusting God, that when God told him to go, he went. When God promised him a child in his old age, he believed him. When God called him to sacrifice that son, he acted in faith over and over and over. As imperfect as he was, his faith is still an example and challenge to us today. From verse 20, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Abraham's faith in God was strong. The third part of the promise that Paul is driving home. Abraham's moments of doubt were overcome by his faith in God. And because of that, it was credited to him as righteousness. I'm so thankful that our examples, the ones that we look to see that it's possible, were imperfect. That gives me hope. You see, faith is an attitude, a willingness to receive from God. John Calvin compared it to having open hands. It's abstract. And we like the concreteness of checklists, of rules, of things that we can measure, tangible results, something that we can hold up and go, okay, I've done this much, now I have it. Unfortunately, we can measure the results. We could never achieve the results that it would take to buy salvation, to earn salvation. God is simply giving it to us in response to our faith. Our open hands, willing to receive, our acknowledgement that we can't take any credit for our salvation. It's all God. Faith is a response, not an action, not works. Even our faith only has power because of the God we have faith in, not because of us. The challenge for us is to have the faith of Abraham, to have faith in the promise, to be one people in God, to have a strong faith, not perfect, but a life pointed in that direction, striving to grow in our faith. I know for me, as time goes on, as I have more experiences that point to God, faith becomes a more natural occurrence. Abraham followed God for years, and his faith was growing as time went on. But we have more than Abraham did, don't we? Tim Keller writes, "We, of course, have far more facts about God to focus on, far greater demonstrations of his love and power. We know that God made Sarah's barren womb a place of life. We know that supremely he raised his own son to life. We have far more to go on than Abraham did as we consider who God is and what he is capable of." Church, surround yourself with fellow believers who will keep you pointed in the direction of faith. Spend time in the Word. Spend time in prayer. Open your hands and watch your faith in God grow. Our challenge today, as we read the story of Abraham, is to realize his faith is possible for us today. and to go after it. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Abraham. God, we thank you for his faith, his trust in you. God, we thank you that even though he didn't know what we know, that he would have the child, that he would father a literal nation as well as a spiritual nation. God, he didn't know your plan about Christ yet. He didn't witness it. He didn't see it. But God, he had faith. And God, we ask that you would help us to be a church of faith, a church known for our confidence in you and the promise of salvation that you give us through faith. In your name, amen. Let me give you a few reminders before we transition back to our worship team. The first is that I hope you join me tomorrow morning, Monday, 10 a.m. on Facebook Live, our church Facebook page, for a devotional time where we talk about the sermon a little bit more, about Abraham's faith, and some of the more points and observations that you might have and that we have from this passage. I also want to encourage you to worship through giving. There's a few different ways that you can give online. You can mail your tithes and offerings to the church, or you can drop it off at the church office. And then thirdly, I'd like to encourage you to fill out one of our digital connection cards. There's a link right on the Facebook page while you're watching this video that can take you there to let us know that you were there, and let us know how we can be praying for you, how we can be connecting with you, if there's ways that we can minister to you. Finally, I want to share with you just one of the best things I've heard in a while. On June 24th, one of our Brandywine kids, Brielle, ran a lemonade stand near her house. The lemonade was free, but Brielle accepted donations to be given specifically to Brandywine's Love in Action Fund. Our Love in Action offering is a benevolence fund that allows us to help people who are experiencing financial emergencies. Brielle is only 6 years old, but knew that she could make a difference and wanted to help others. Her lemonade stand raised $181.55, all of which was donated to the Love in Action Fund and will go towards helping people in emergency need. Let's be inspired by Brielle and her heart for giving in Jesus' name. Brielle, you're amazing. And if any of you would like to give towards a benevolence fund, towards the Love in Action Fund, just make sure you check that box or mark that as you give online or send in your offerings.